All right, find your way to Luke chapter 12, please. It seems like a long time ago when I was introducing Luke and he's introducing the letter to the most excellent. Anybody remember? It's been a long time. Theo, Theophilus. Some kind of dignitary involved in Rome there, probably in the government of Rome. And Luke reporting, Dr. Luke reporting, and all of this, the testimony, perfect. Says it was without error. This is Holy Spirit breathed. A testimony of the things that Christ did and said. Awesome. Praise God. We had communion last week. And that's one thing I meant to ask before we split up to Sunday school. To talk about that a little bit. Maybe I'll bring it up during the message. To give testimony to the idea of covetousness. And getting that crucified. And identifying it. Jesus says it's just a little bit of leaven that leavens the whole loaf. It's just a little tiny bit, and sometimes we're not even aware of what it is. So we went through some things there and asked God to examine us. We came under the blood of Jesus and just asked him to forgive anything and to break the power of covetousness. And coincidentally, that happens to be the first thing that we've encountered on our Wednesday nights. We're going through a special series. I guess that's our special Christmas program. We're getting delivered from the various things. Covetousness, and this is all from the book of James. There's six different things. Three have to do with mental, spiritual. Three have to do more with physical. Covetousness we covered, and it just happened to be what we had on Sunday's teaching last, so it all tied in real nicely. Identity we covered last week, and now we're going to come up to judgment this week. Judgment is a prison. We need to be delivered from that, yeah? And we find out in James. And then we're going to move into the physical prisons, the tongue, and lust, the desires, those physical desires that we have, cravings and things. And then physical sickness, some things that aren't even in our control. They can be a prison. And but we can be free in those prisons, and we can be free regardless of the circumstances. And that's the whole idea, to be set free, setting the captives free. It's Isaiah 61, and God is beginning something, and we're just going along for the ride. Praise God. So invite. That's a mixed company on Wednesday night. It's replacing the men's meeting for a time being. So Wednesday night at 6:30, we've been meeting. This is our third week coming up. Covetousness was covered on Sunday, and we had communion. That's where the real power is to deliver and set us free, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where we find true victory, true freedom. And that's the perfect law of liberty. We looked into that. Find out who we are and what's been done for us by God, that it is finished. Amen. On the topic of covetousness, just going into a transition here in chapter 12, from talking about this rich man that said, hey, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I've got everything laid up. I'm going to build bigger barns, all of this. And God said, what? You're a fool. Now we're transitioning now into what this man should have been looking at, and that's the future beyond earth. And that starts with verse 35 there. The coming of the Lord. Eternity. God's kingdom coming. This was not in this man's equation what equaled life and happiness. His equation was bigger barns, more production equals happiness, merriness and peace, whatever, all that, contentment, security, whatever comes with that. So what he was missing there, one of the things we covered in his train wreck of life was that he didn't look one day past into eternity. So that's what's coming up in verse 35. But before we leave the topic of covetousness, I wanted to share some testimony. I want to invite you too. If somebody has something to share this morning, please do. Something that maybe came out in communion. If it's personal, you don't have to share it. But if God is leading you to do so, please do. I want to share some of the struggles I had, and this is what came out for me, was just remembering not to go back to those things, that difficult lessons, having that hard taskmaster of covetousness whipping my back, yes master, yes, you know, and just that going after things and thinking that will bring fulfillment. So just a few testimonies to kick us off quick here. When I started to earn money as a young person, oh, isn't that wonderful? You know, you've got this money. Oh, my goodness. I'll rule the world. Yes, Asher. We can rule the world. I've got $10 from my paper route. I don't need you, mom and dad. You know, you have, it's just all of a sudden this power is in front of you. I'm sorry, Asher, you're getting caught up in my power-hungry consumption here. But when I started to earn money, the end game was always some object. My first one was a fish tank, an aquarium, a really nice aquarium, you know. That was the object of my desire. That my paper route, all those mornings and the winters and the frostbite and the people and the dogs and everything. Man, that was my goal, was the fish tank. The fish tank, to have that aquarium. There was always some object. Then from there, you know, then real jobs started, you know, more like 40-hour jobs. And then it was an entertainment center. I walk into, what was it? I can't even remember now. Boscov's, if anybody knows what that is. You know, third floor up there, and I walk in, and there it is. An entertainment center with Top Gun playing with Tom Cruise, you know, with flying his F-15s and stuff. And they play that song, and it's the power, and you're just like, man, that's awesome. That's guy stuff. I can be playing this in my home, having my friends over, and we could be just like blasting it, and just like, wow, this is awesome. So then, that was that. That was the next object of my desire. I'm sure there were things in between there, but these are some of the things that were significant. Going from there was a car, then a boat, and a bigger boat, then four-wheel drive. My heart was there, bound up in the object of desire. Just what Jesus said. This is real truth. This is God's doctrine that says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's true. I can say, God, you are true because of my own experience, for one thing. My heart was bound up in these things. They were the object of my desire and my work and my daily grind. These objects would rust. They'd be destroyed by accidents, pretty big accidents sometimes. Storms, huge, huge tree crushing one of my boats, the biggest boat I ever had, crushed like a pop can. An aluminum can. Just amazed at the storm, saying, wow, this is so cool. And then go out, look at the aftermath, and there's my boat. Just twisted up like nothing. And that's what it is. It's nothing. If I couldn't save fast enough, covetousness, that taskmaster, would lead me to borrow. Interest rate didn't matter. Just give me the credit card. You must have this, and you must have it now, Paul. Get it now. Whipping my back. It sounds kind of weird, but that's really how it is with covetousness. It's a taskmaster. It comes from the kingdom of Satan. You know, the first day with those objects are pretty exciting. They are. Then the rust and decay begins on day two. There it sits, and there you pay. The taskmaster flaying your back open and pushing you to consume something even bigger, brighter, and new. The next thing. It's never satisfied. I believe hell will be something like that. It's this never, that thirst never being satisfied. That taskmaster will still be there in hell. That unfulfilled thing happening forever. It's a scary thought. It's even scarier than burning to me. It's deeper even. Another struggle was to give to God. To give testimony about covetousness this morning. Not to leave this particular topic too quickly. Another struggle was to give to God, to put Him first in my life. Not only in thought or word, but action. To actually give to God. Put something in the box or the plate, whatever. My faith was dead in this area of putting God first. Absolutely. This was perhaps the most intense battle with respect to covetousness I've ever had in my personal life. The crazy battle that consumed me was all about just simply yielding to what God was telling me, His pure, whole, beautiful doctrine. Paul, just yield to the Spirit telling you to give. Just yield to it. It's not your strength. Just yield to my strength in this. Just yield. Our action verbs of faith are quite passive that way. It's a leaning on God's strength. It's a yielding. Okay, I can't do this. Okay, I'll yield to you, God. You got to do this through me. But fighting that fighting that yielding even is quite a battle. I understand what it means to sweat as if it were great drops of blood, as Jesus is described in the garden, going, you know, fighting over the will and yielding to the Father. I understand what that means, because I did something similar to that, fighting over something and struggling. No, I don't want to give it up. There at the intersection of my free will was my spirit in one corner, wrapped with the Holy Spirit, gently smiling and loving and pointing the way of truth. In the other corner, the monster of me, myself, and I. It's mine, it's mine. The two-year-old had never left. I understand Paul of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," just to simply yield to the strength of God. Not to conjure it up, "Paul, you got to do this." And you're no, just to yield to the strength that is already there. Just to allow God to take control of this area of my life. Man, even that. And that's the only thing I can brag about, is that I yielded to His power. I was weak, He was strong. I'll boast in that, the strength of God. Had I overcome the war on covetousness? No. Was a battle won? Yes. Is it a struggle now? Not on that battlefield. That ground has been claimed for God, has been yielded over to God, and it belongs to Him. I'm not going to give it back to the devil. As time goes on, it becomes just more and more secure in God. It's secure in His strength, just by simply yielding over to Him. Where was the next battle for me? What would be the next area that threatened my freedom as a child of God in this particular area of covetousness? A strange place. This is the third and final one. I'd never been able to save money before. It was just paycheck to paycheck, keeping the home and family afloat. Spend most of our life. Then came this thing called retirement savings, where the company would match what you put in. Whoa. And it was even tax deferred. And it could grow even on top of that with interest from stock market, whatever you choose. No doubt good stewardship to take part in such an awesome plan. The responsible thing to do, the right thing to do as a dad, as a provider, to be that proverbial aunt and save up during the summer while I'm able to work for the harshness of winter when I'm able not to. In the process of this wonderful thing, covetousness showed up. A new battlefield. What a surprise. Sneaky little guy. Little bit of leaven. Just a little bit of leaven came in. Man, gotta watch it. What happened? Part of this type of investment, you get to choose where your money goes. Do you want it in stock market, aggressive growth? Do you want to be conservative? Do you want to be ultra conservative, which is fixed and it's very low? It grows, but it grows very slow. Ooh. Kind of like looking back at that history, I like the sound of that 30% in 3 months. That sounds pretty good. Wow, that would be a pretty good ant storing away quite a bit, God. So what happened is, you know, investing in those upper areas of high risk and high growth, I found myself sweating over the stock market going up, then going down. And I'm like looking and watching and like, man, should I move or should I do this? And then I'm looking the next day and I can't wait to look at the paper and forget the headlines, forget what's going on. What's going on the stock market? A little leaven. And here I've got the taskmaster, the same one that had me chasing after Tom Cruise's movie and chasing after an aquarium still. Got you again, Paul. Man. There it was again, caught up in covetousness from a little bit of leaven. I know I can't handle that now, that particular idea. So I have changed some things. The wisdom of God, yielding to Him, saying 30% in 3 months, Paul, is not for you. You're down here, okay? This is where you need to be. Don't think about it at all anymore. Don't think about it at all. Praise God for his wisdom and being delivered from that crummy stench of that taskmaster that likes to whip us. Amen. Praise God. We don't want to be prisoners to these things. Thank you, Lord God. Praise God. I'm going to mention, anybody else have anything they want to talk about or share about this morning about covetousness? Okay. You will. If you don't have a testimony for it, you will. Praise God. Grade 1 through 5 in giving, just some things, some insights here coming from that. Grades, I'm just doing for helping to understand this. Giving is the nature of God. As we walk with the Lord, we become more like him as a child of God. And he has a very giving nature. We just look to the cross for that proof. For God so loved the world that he gave. That is the greatest example of giving in the Bible there is, by far on top of everything. And that's his nature to give. What an incredible gift. We sang about it this morning. Grades in giving. They come in different grades. They come in different shades. But just the opposite of hoarding and hanging on and coveting is giving. And Jesus brought us through the deliverance of giving to not think about it as the pagans do. Not always caught up in the thoughts. I'm going to build bigger barns. What am I going to do with all this stuff? Not to take action. Your thoughts follow your actions. And then if you have a problem, purge it. Sell it and just give it away. That's the answer to covetousness. It's not the answer to all financial wisdom of having godly finances and all that. It's the answer to covetousness. Purge it and give it away. Dealing with that taskmaster. You don't want to be in that prison. You'll be ineffective in the kingdom of God if you are. I've spent too much of my life ineffective, just being driven by that taskmaster. There are different grades in giving. Now, what's the solution in giving? It's giving. It's giving. Giving, giving. There's different grades of it, though. Just some things to throw out here. Food for thought. Grades 1 through 5. That's elementary school. Grade 1 through 5. We give because of the fear of God. Wisdom begins in the fear of God. That's okay. That's grade 1 through 5 in giving. I set him as first. There's commands to obey. Some folks will do this in different forms and shapes and say, well, this is how I do it. And it's in obedience to God, and it's out of fear. Based in, if I don't do it, I'm going to fall under some curse or whatever. There's so much more to discover in giving, in the nature of God and being like God, than grades 1 through 5. But grades 1 through 5 are necessary. Get a vision for God being the great giver and to be, go beyond that. Grades 6 through 8, middle school and giving. There's a form of giving that is motivated that I will receive a blessing because I give. I will be blessed. And this is also true. This is an important part of giving. It can morph, though. It can become perverted into a prosperity gospel, just to set that aside. Naming and claiming and doing things like this. If it stays there, if our giving doesn't grow past middle school, it will rot in the prosperity gospel and decay. And sometimes people will feel abused and used in this type of ministry that promotes such a thing. And doesn't take people a little bit ahead of that. And what giving is really ultimately mature in the believer. So moving on to high school, we're going to make it to college this morning. Grades 9 through 12 in giving. And when you're in that grade, you're moving through different tiers in there. I am blessed, so I give. I give back to God for all the blessings. For forgiving me, for making me whole and stuff like that. I'm responding to God. This is giving from our resources, from our reason and strength. This is a type of loving God, but it is conditional and not necessarily stable or mature. College and giving. I love you, Lord. I love you more than bacon and sugar. I trade the grain and the gain of the whole world in its glory for the trials and fire that come from following you. I'll trade everything, all materials. I don't care about anything. For just hearing your voice, saying, Paul, I want you to go here and die. That's fine. I love you, Lord. In the midst of my enemies, in the valley of the shadow, I love you, Lord. I cannot help but to give to you. It pleases me to give to you. I related that story to when I first met Gretchen a couple of teachings ago when I was a mountain man. I didn't need anybody. I just needed to come to town and trade for bacon and sugar once or twice a year. I didn't need anybody. And then Blue Eyes laid on me and I was undone. I would have given her the world if I had it. There was nothing too expensive. Material did not matter to me anymore. Relationship did. And that is even a cheap example of what our love is towards God after He loves us. We need to step into that love that brings us into a love that just says, I love you, Lord. I want to give to you. And my left hand doesn't know what my right is doing. That's college and giving. Praise God. That's the nature of God Himself. All of these grades contain truth and are significant. Praise God. Amen. We need to move into our regular scheduled program today. Verses 35 and 40, if this man had this vision, this man that was building bigger barns for the kingdom that was to come, things would have been different. Verses 35 through 40, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Your loins, your midsection, and that's like a belt. It's the same idea of the belt of truth in Ephesians. We'll be talking about that just in a second. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. This is Lord in lowercase talking about like a boss. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, when Jesus says verily, that's a unique thing in the language. It's not used very much. It's like underlining something 100 times. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. That's a really significant point there. Jesus serving us. That's a mind blower. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken through. But ye therefore be ready. Be ye therefore ready also. For the Son of Man comes at an hour that you think not. The kingdom is coming, folks. There's more to what we see down here and the new year and things just rotating around the sun. There's a linear aspect to things. You know, there's a going forward past all of this into eternity, the kingdom of God coming. Praise God. Last week we talked about revising one of the, notice I didn't say rewriting because I can't say that word, revising one of the verses in here in verse 17 where that rich man says, I will build bigger barns. He thought to himself, how could we revise that verse so it would have a different outcome because your actions follow your thoughts. We did that by changing the we. What am I going to do with myself to God? What are we going to do? At least to include God. Including God in it. Another thing we can add to that is the expectation of the coming of the Lord. God, your kingdom is coming. What is important and significant is that I'm watching and that I'm ready. How can I use this blessing to further advance your kingdom into the knowledge and the thoughts and the reality of people around me? Yeah, his priority wasn't there at all. That would certainly help him to see beyond this earthly life, as Jesus states here, to have his loins girded. That's what's being talked about. So let's look at that first verse. Let your loins be girded. That's a good greeting. If you're going around greeting someone at church, let your loins be girded. So try that outside the church. I don't know what will happen. Verse 35 is talking about readiness. The loins being girded, they would have understood it, especially in that culture, was that you would pull up your tunic. You can't run with a tunic on. You would pull it up, and then you would have a sash, like a belt, and then it would be tied there, and then you could bookitate. You could move. So it's an idea of readiness. The loins being girded about. Ready. Ready to run. A state of readiness. Ready for what? Ready for the Lord to come. Ephesians 6:14 takes this idea of being ready and adds a little bit to it. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." So our preparation, tying those two together, our readiness is to be ready with truth. Being instant in season. There's a lot of verses that surround that. Let's just take that thought a little bit. The belt of truth. Belt of truth. So this readiness, part A. We need to be prepared and ready against a great deception that's already at work out there, the spirit of the Antichrist. I describe it as a fruit without seed. You could ask any of my kids what fruit without seed is, and they will give you a sermon because they've heard it a million times as they were growing up. Wolves in sheep's clothing. A form of godliness, but denying its power. Ellen and Oprah. Nice people, funny, entertaining. But part of this vanity of godliness, that's like good things, but void of real power to have people saved and live eternally with God. Do you want to know what the Antichrist will be like? You tune into what's going on out there right now. You tune into these different programs. And you could see what the Antichrist is going to be like. It's going to be a very warm, very entertaining, using the tools of humor, using all sorts of tools and devices as it appears as light. But man, 1 inch behind that light is something pretty nasty and stinky. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. I don't even know if these people are aware of who they're working for. Ultimately, you know, to their credit, I don't even know if they're aware. But there's spirits and powers that are working behind these people. One of the things that one of them said, particularly I mentioned Ellen Oprah, they says that the only way, you know, when they were accused that they're trying to influence people, the only way I'm trying to influence people is to be more kind and compassionate with one another. And I believe they were sincere when they said that. To influence people with their kindness and compassion. That is what the Antichrist is going to do. It's going to be a pseudo-Christ. It's not going to be something like ISIS. People, that's where the division comes, and they understand, like, you know, ISIS is evil. Okay, that's evil. But this stuff that I'm watching that makes me feel good and is humorous and is warm and fuzzy is goodness. And they make that distinction, and it's wrong. They're both on the same team. ISIS and Oprah and Ellen are on the same team. Sorry, girls, Ellen and Oprah, if you ever listen to this teaching, which I doubt, but I believe you're sincere in what you say, but you're working for the wrong team. You need to be honest with the truth of God. You need to be bold and not ashamed of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. Humor and human compassion are powerful elements. Tools of deception they can be used in. Again, a form of godliness in the sense it's positive and feeling good, but denying the real power to save people. That's the power of eternal life, the power to be born from above. This is tough. This is a tough issue. Because when you point out things like this, you all of a sudden you become a very small part of humanity. Your crowd gets real small. Great programs. Very encouraging and entertaining, but they stop short of eternity. There's no real power to escape the power of sin and death in these things. Sin is covered over with humor instead of the blood. Sin is covered over with emotional stories instead of the passion of Christ. Sin is covered over with entertainment instead of the bold, refreshing, pure doctrine, tried in the furnace 7 times, truth. Paul, there's so much more evil to speak about instead of picking on Ellen and Oprah. And there's more out there. I'm picking on those two. There's corrupt governments and stuff that's obviously very clear. These are the wolves that are dressed in sheep's clothing, perhaps will deceive the most. Wolves dressed in sheep clothing. How can I tell the difference between a sheep and a wolf that's dressed up like a sheep? Sheep eat grass. They follow the shepherd. Wolves eat other sheep. They consume other sheep. They cause division, and usually people to follow them. They make merchandise of people so they can gain things from those people. Peter talks about in detail what these wolves are all about and lead people astray from following the shepherd. Gradually, easily, lots of tools of the enemy. Part B to this, the belt of truth. Jesus saying, be ready. Listen to it as if he's speaking to you. He's saying, Kelsey, I want you to be ready. Terry, I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready. The belt of truth, part B, this readiness, part B. 2 Timothy 3:7. Ever learning, it talks about. That's the end times chapter that goes through a whole bunch of stuff. Men will be lovers of themselves, remember? Part of that is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. The belt of truth. The reason we need to have that to be the truth of God, the Word of God, is that we're in the information age. We are surrounded, inundated with all types of opinion. There's 7 billion people, there's 7 billion opinions. There's 7 billion, there's probably more than that because people are confused. One day they change. So it's just, it's a jungle out there of knowledge. And it talks about that in the end times. Even Daniel talked about that. Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It'll be a great explosion of information. And it's tied right to 2 Timothy 3 there. Ever learning, this great learning process and the glorification of education. Be ready with the truth, folks. It's part of our readiness. It's part of your tunics being ready to run. Is having the truth right around your center section, not hanging off your ear or on a tattoo, right on your center section. That's the center of gravity of your life, your foundation. Jesus talked about hearing my words, doing my words, like that man that built his house on a rock. It's the same idea there. It's something central to your life. Praise God. There's another part to this. Your loins being girded. Part to the readiness, and that is your light's burning. On fire. Your light's burning. On fire for Christ. Man, we got to be on fire for Christ, man. We got to be hot. Light's burning. Excited about the Lord's coming. Excited about His truth. Excited about the fruits that He bestows upon His beloved. We should notice that Jesus did not come to tell the dark how dark it was. He says He didn't come to condemn. Either are we. We're to be burning brightly just as He was. A light in this world. We're to be light. Some Christians that are with the Lord now could say they really burned brightly. I mean, they're literally with the Lord now because they were literally burned. Kind of a hard topic, but it's true. Would God allow such a thing to happen to me? I would rather be raptured, but nothing can be compared to an eternity in glory. So in the grand scope of things of eternity, that's nothing. Even being burned at the stake, it's nothing. It is absolutely nothing. Dreams have been coming forward from people in this congregation like you would not believe. There were three just last, the night before last. There might have been more last night. I haven't even heard yet. Gretchen had one. I had one. Terry had one. My dream was to be able to be this light, to have this light burning hot and bright. I had something in my pocket that I shouldn't have had. And I still don't know the meaning of this. But it was pot. I don't smoke pot, and it's nothing to do with any of my problems. So I'm not sure what that was all about. I had a little pot in my pocket, and it was like, I should get rid of this, but I didn't want to. There was like something keeping me from doing that. And I finally was like, Paul, just get rid of the stupid thing. And so I threw it down. And just at that moment, I was surrounded by a bunch of thugs that must have noticed what I did. And they had knives on me right on my throat. And I was like, okay, I can hit that guy. And then I can duck and run. You know, all those things, the self-defense idea was there. But no, it's like the thought that that Jesus suffering and dying on the cross came so powerful to me and so real to me. It's like, I need to do that right now. I need to be Jesus, the light that he was. And if it means my life right now, then that's what it means. And I had a great boldness. And I love this because it's a lot better than the weird dreams of having your underwear on in the school bus that I normally get. Just, you know, just goofy stuff. But this was real. And the word just was coming out. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, then the knife, they would fall back a little bit. Then the knife, they would come back, and the knife would be on the throat. Then there would be more coming out. And then I woke up. Praise God. Be on fire for God. Light's burning. Woo! Man, and that comes from the power of God and the presence of God, the dunamos, it's called, the dynamite that came upon the early church. And it comes upon us as we receive Jesus Christ and we pray to be filled with his spirit, the dunamos, the dynamite, the burning fire. Amen. Praise God. The other two dreams, just real quickly, had to do with church growth here, which I'm excited about. We got plenty of room for seated. One was Wednesday night taking off, and the other one was just the expansion physically. And so, praise God. All of that happened in one night. That was pretty cool, Friday night. We'll go with that. So these are the words of Jesus to all of us. We need to listen as if he's speaking directly these things to us. Paul, be ready. Have your light burning. Carla, be ready. Have your light burning. Andy, have your light burning. Be ready. Praise God. On Thanksgiving night, just this past Thanksgiving, I started turning off lights like I normally do because I'm the guy that pays the bill. That's usually the one that turns the lights off, right? I started turning off the lights and, you know, winding down, going through my normal routine there. And then, you know, I'd get distracted. Then I noticed one of the lights that I normally turn off was out on the porch. It was back on. I'm getting that old yet? So I went back, turned off. This happened three times. Like, I'm going crazy. I know I turned that off. And it just didn't make sense that somebody would keep turning that back on. But there was a mom that was waiting for her one and only son that might have come home on Thanksgiving and wasn't sure but was hoping. And it hit me. This should be our anticipation of the Lord's coming, to keep that light on, even when it keeps getting shut off and shut off. Keep turning it on. And not to give up hope. Not to give up hope. The Lord is coming. Jesus likens it in these verses to a man returning from his wedding, which would include the whole thing. The wedding week they would have. They didn't just have a wedding day. The ceremony and honeymoon was all part of what they call the wedding week. Interesting, the illustration ties back into a thief, all these words. Jesus likens himself into a thief breaking in, and a lord, that's a boss, a landowner, owner of a functioning property, perhaps something like a sprawling plantation. Well, which is he? I mean, all these in just a short few verses today, and that's probably all we're going to cover. Is he both? Is he neither? Is he one of them? Well, he's neither in the sense that these are just examples and roles to illustrate a point. God is not a thief, literally, but that describes him to a T in the process of his coming, the surprise, at night. If you knew that a thief was coming at 2 a.m., obviously, as he says here, there would be a foiling of the plan, an attempt to foil the plan. And I could think if we knew that it was going to be in 10 years, our life might change or whatever. People would get lazy or whatever. It's just that anticipation that it can be any second is that's the edginess that God wants us to live on. He wants us to have that edge on us, that edginess that, you know, it can come any second. He wants you to be edgy in that way, so go for it. Part of the study of things to come is supposed to be left in a shrouded not knowing, just for this reason, that we're always on the edge. Some people have to be smarty pants for some reason and come up with doctrines that God never intended for us to have. You know, just when he's coming and naming things and all this stuff. And in those cases, we find ourselves, even, you know, just getting really tough on the end times things and how they roll out and just being real rigid in those areas, it creeps me out. I mean, because we lose the forest through the trees. That's God wants us to be ready and our fire burning. That's the forest. We'll get caught up in the trees. And you know, we start picking apart things and, well, I believe it this way. We had one fellow back at a different church that he believed that we were in error because he had a certain idea in eschatology, that's a study of end times, and that we were in error because we taught that the rapture would come before the 7 years, and pre-tribulation it's called, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, that's actually the, whatever. And he would be walking around the church while we're worshiping and praying to break that bad doctrine idea, and he'd come in and argue with us after. I think somebody lost the forest completely through the trees, and the readiness is for all of us, whether you're pre-post or mid or in the middle of pre-wrath or post, if you believe it already came, which is really off base. Readiness for the Lord's coming, his ultimate coming and wrapping all this stuff up in our lights burning. That's the forest. That's what God is telling us here. But we get lost in the trees sometimes. Girded up with truth, lights lit. That's the forest. That's the key doctrine of end times. This Lord here, this landowner, is returning from a wedding. Who's his bride? Who's his bride? The church, the Gentile bride? Is that the whole story? Just the Gentile bride? The lady's no different. They're in Hosea. Revelation 21 talks about the bride. Ultimately, the bride. Who that bride is. It's Israel and the Gentile bride. One. There's always been one bride. We can look at the aspects of that bride. I'm half Italian, quarter German, quarter Irish. You know, you could look at those different aspects of me, talking with my hands, that half, well, half my hand, you know, that's half of me, half Italian, and then the Irish and the German, and whatever. But the bride has those different aspects. The Gentile bride and Israel, but all one bride. And if you're not sure what that is, just look at Revelation. It's always good. You go to the end and it kind of explains the rest of the stuff. Revelation 21 talks about that. Praise God. Two brides. No, it's one bride. The greater reality, there's one bride. And those lenses help you understand as you read these passages about end times. There's plenty of bad doctrine, plenty of confused doctrine, plenty of incomplete doctrine that says the Gentile bride, well, it can't be two brides. God's not a polygamist. It replaces the Jewish bride. God has set them away forever. And so it's a replacement idea. It's called replacement theology. All right. So that's human reason trying to make things work. Just look at Revelation 21. Put those lenses on, and then you won't have those type of problems and those misconceptions. Praise God. One bride. Another place Jesus would talk about sheep from another fold, but again, it's one fold, one flock. To his people, the Jews, he is Messiah, Lord, the promised one to come. To the Gentiles, that's most of us, we had no such promise. We were without hope. He broke into our reality, again, very much like a thief. Not in the moral sense, but a thief from the perspective of the host of darkness. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. So two characters, the Lord returning from his wedding to his property, his house, and a thief breaking into what would be obviously not his house. So two kind of opposing ideas there. fascinating to think about, fascinating to dwell upon, but don't ever lose the forest to be ready, ready for the Lord's coming at any moment. Just that simple teaching in itself tells you it can be any time. And that's how God wants us to live. Be ready for His coming. Praise God. So I'll leave you with that question this morning. Will you be ready? Will your lights be burning when He returns? And that's not even the proper question. That's how a procrastinator like me asks. The question I should ask is, are you ready now? Is your light burning? Underline immediately, if you would, in verse 36 before we break off today. In the moment, another translation might say, or at once. Verse 36. Next week, Peter's going to ask the question, are you talking about us, Lord? He's a little bit unclear. So we're going to get into more details about this as Peter sets the stage and Jesus gives more information coming from this. Very exciting stuff. It's a very exciting topic. And it's a very exciting life that we lead with this anticipation of Jesus coming at any moment. The possibility is there for all of us. Praise God. And we know it's a hope that purifies, Lord, ultimately. You have purposes for these things to live on that edge. It purifies us. It keeps us from wandering, where our heart is so easily prone to wander, as the old song says. These things keep us on our edge, keep our light burning bright. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for those that aren't with us today, our loved ones here in the assembly, Lord, you'd be with them, empower them, Lord, to do the things you've called them to do. Empower all of us, Lord, now with your Holy Spirit. We ask for a divine touch from above. Be filled with that dunamos from above, God. We thank you for the cleansing power of your blood that makes it possible for us to receive your Holy Spirit, to be vessels, to be temples of the living God. Knit us together as that one bride, Lord God. Show us where we're to serve, Lord God. Teach us and lead us as you continue, Father God, to do your will down on this earth. We pray for this town now, Lord God, behind me and in front of me and around me, that Port Byron would be delivered from the oppressive state that it's lived under for so long. You would lift that oppression and you replace it with the brilliance of your presence. The families that are struggling, the heroin addicts that are even out here, just so close to us, Lord God. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for intervention. We would be effective in this community, not only in the schools, but in these families all around us, Lord Jesus. Empower us, Lord God, to gain more ground here. Amen. Glory to God.